Yeah, well, good morning. I greet you also in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. I trust you came here this morning with a mind to worship and to look into His Word. I think sometimes we gather here in places like this to further enhance our appetite into the Word of God. Not that we don't do this at home. We better be doing it at home. But to gather together in public worship, it enhances us. It encourages us. It strengthens us into looking into more, because we know there's always more. We never can exhaust this. I had to think this morning in this, speaking of the new covenant, the old covenant, it ties well into the message that God laid in my heart. But that last question, what liberty do we have in the new covenant? How would you answer that? I want to speak a little bit on the abuse that is practiced inside the new covenant with that question. Somehow we have adopted the fact that Jesus Christ died for my sins and set me free to do as I want to do. Because whatever I do, the grace of God will cover it. That's a false doctrine. Christ has never, the new covenant was never designed to set me free. It is designed to set me free from the desire to have my own way. It is to set me free and give me liberty from the fact that I don't always have to be right. I surrender under the will of God, and there, the grace that He extends to me strengthens me and gives me the ability to apply the Word as I understand it. The new covenant, we read it, and it's always interesting to me that at the opening of the new covenant, at the beginning, as Malachi's book comes to an end, and there was 400 years of silence where God really didn't speak, and then a lot of things happened in those years, and I'm not going to go there, but when the book of Matthew then starts out, he has three chapters basically as an introduction of the new covenant, and then Christ starts speaking personally in chapter 5. 5, 6, and 7 is then written that here we have our instructions in the new covenant, how to live this out. Now, I've heard a lot about the Sermon on the Mount is maybe, it's not really meant for us to live it out. I've heard already that it's said that that's going to be for the new age, or nobody can live up to it, but This is as an introduction and an opening to the new covenant that we are called to follow. And in as he comes to, we know how it starts out, but we get to chapter 5, I think it's about verse 20, he tells us, he starts portraying to us the exclusiveness of the new covenant and of Christ Jesus. Which means it's only through Christ, bringing it down that in Christ is the only way to God. There is no other way. But he says in verse 20 of Matthew 5, he says, "Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can in no wise enter into this new covenant." So what's he saying here? You know, and that if you read verse 20 of Matthew 5, and this is not my sermon today, but I just was led to hear this morning. He goes into here, and when we read that verse, that verse is a commentary to the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. But after that, what is that? Obviously, our righteousness that we proclaim today must be, it must exceed, be above the standard higher than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Or we're not going to be part of this. So what he's saying here is, now if you look at the doctrine of the scribes and the Pharisees, was basically, in Matthew 23, we can read very clearly, it was everything about keeping the outside clean and the appearance appearing to be religious and walking around as being lifted up and upper seats in the synagogue and all types of things. But inside, they were, as Christ said, dead men's bones. There was, on the inside, they were corrupt. What they required of people in their laws they made up, especially their Sabbath laws, that the day that was designed by God to be a day of rest, they made a tremendous burden of that day. A burden that even couldn't be kept, and on. But now Jesus said, except we, our righteousness exceeds that righteousness, we're not part of the kingdom. And he starts out, and from there on he says, you have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. All through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, he's bringing that standard that God requires of you and I up higher to where we are to be clean on the inward parts. Then that expresses itself as we live our life, that is expressed on the outside as what has happened on the inside. And if that makes sense, and that we're gonna read a verse in Matthew chapter 6 at the opening of the message here, and the title of the message I gave it a title. It says the darkest darkness, and it's kind of like a, to me it was more of a warning for me as well as I don't know how it will affect you, but. We're just going to read in Matthew chapter 6, and we've got a couple of verses we'll pick up in Luke after this. But he says in here in verse 22, I'm going to jump in there. He says, the light of the body is the eye. Now, this is now diving into that new covenant. What is he saying? What is he calling us to do? What does Christ see in us, and what is expected of us? He says, the light of the body is the eye. Now, just to stop there a little bit. The eye that you have, you don't see with your eye, okay? You see through your eye. Your eye is a light, is the organ that brings light into your body. That's what it does, and all it does. And then through that the optical nerve that goes back to your brain gives you discernment, and that's how you see what you see and are able to identify what you see. It happens here, and it's faster than the blink of an eye, but that's how it works. So here it says, and again, he's going to talk to you, and he talks to us about the condition of that organ. Now, the condition of that organ, the condition of the eye, is determined by what's going through your mind. That's the condition of your eye. And there's only two conditions. He says, if therefore thine eye be single, let's stop right there. Or it says, we'll finish, thy whole body shall be full of light. If therefore that your mind is focused on God and his word, and you have a hunger and a thirst for his word, and you have an appetite of reading his word, the interest is there to pull out and to live it out, because the love for Jesus Christ, you want to apply all that you can in, and so you're seeking, and God knows your heart. And in this kind of a life, you have a single focused eye, and your whole body is full of light. You have in this kind of an eye, you have, and let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where there was, I don't understand that verse, except there was total disruption, total corruption, total confusion where the earth was void and without form, and I don't know how anything like that could be existing. But that's what the Bible tells us. And God saw that, and in the verse 3 then, it says that, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. You notice that's the first thing that he said, that he brought into creation by a spoken word was light. And by the way, this is not the sun, moon, and the stars. This is light. None other than Jesus Christ himself. He didn't create him. He was called the Son of God. He was called the Son of Man, but he had no beginning and he has no end. He is a second person in the Godhead, and I'm not here to explain all that, but this light came into the world. It brought order. It brought direction. It brought distinction. It brought the ability to discern. It brought all that, and that same light has been manifest through and in our times. But now Christ also goes on the other side of that. He says, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Now, do we believe that? If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If your mind is driven by first off, if we are determined to have our own way, if we are determined to go our own way, all we like sheep have gone astray, each in his own way, each desiring to do what he desires to do in his own way, and people call that freedom. He says it, but then in that we are without light. Number one, we are without discernment. We are most of the times we have no order, and the facts of the scripture are unknown to us. We're basically charting our own path. We're taking our own way, and that's why Jesus Christ came, is to for us to surrender under the authority and lordship of his will. So we have here, we have two ways. He said, if, and then he says, and the phrase that I'd like to focus on today is this. The rest of verse 23, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? That's an amazing statement. I don't know if I can, I'm not even sure if I can exhaust that statement today. But I dwelled on that for quite a long time already. Let's look what Luke says, a little bit of the same thing in Luke chapter 11. We'll just talk about there a bit before we dive into that. Luke chapter 11, verse 33, we'll start there. He says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is also full of light. But when thy eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Then he says, take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doeth give thee light. You see, we need direction. We need direction, and the scriptures in today's world, we must understand, for the most part today, the church. I know this is going on in some nations, but for the most part today, the church is not suffering under the sword, but much more, we are being handed, we are being attacked with gentle angel of light type things, with the all inclusive thing of we can all, and the terms go somewhat like this, I can do this. and still be a Christian. Or I can go here and still be a Christian. Or I can take off this and still follow Christ. All these type of things is what you're hearing today. It's simply that men are not willing to dive into the scriptures and make application because the lack of interest. The lack of interest, the lack of appetite, when we read the scriptures and we find what he's saying here, he says he goes so far to say that your body is to be full of light, not any part dark. Why is that so important? 1 John chapter 2, I think verse 5, he says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So where there's a part in me that would be darkness, that I have hidden in a hidden motive, a hidden agenda, a hidden opinion, I'm able to hide so many things from you. I can hide so many things from my wife. I can keep it from her. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, if there's any part of that in our lives, we can understand fully that God is not there. Because where he is, it has to be the fullness of light for him to dwell. So we take this, but the availability of light in where we live today, let's just read the onset of John's gospel, the first five verses, and I'm not here to exhaust them. It's amazing. He goes back again. The Gospel of John, he starts out here. I always tell people he goes further back than creation. Because he says, in the beginning was the Word already there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And then he says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Further down, he'll tell you that, talking about John the Baptist, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into this world. Every man, every person that had ever existed in this world has had an opportunity to have that true light in them, the creation of God, knowing right from wrong. I believe that fully and completely. I don't care who is born, where he's born, what his upbringing is. He has instilled a part of God's creation that he knows this thing is wrong or this thing is right. And that's part that I believe in, because that's available to him. That's available to him, that the true light now shineth. It brings us into that realm of God, and just like the law of God. You know, it brought people. I just told Diane the other morning, we was talking about a little bit about the feast of, I'm not sure which one it was, but the Feast of Harvest, where they would walk to Jerusalem, and on the way to Jerusalem, they would see fields of barley and wheat that's ready to harvest. But they couldn't harvest anything until after the Feast of the First Fruits. That's what it was. The Feast of First Fruits, because the priest had to take a wave of the sheaf of the harvest and wave it before the Lord at the Feast of First Fruits. And they all had to come do that to be right with God, to go home and then harvest the rest of the crop. So it's like I told Diane, the determination and the thought pattern of going to do these things so that I can be right with God was amazing. Where today's world we live in, I'm not even sure if the people care about whether I'm right with God or not. I'm just living my life. I'm just going through here, and life is lived, and whatever happens, happens. And I even think of an attitude of, well, I'm doing the best I can. If God's not happy, I guess he has to throw me into hell. You know, that type of a thing. It just kind of goes through men's minds. But we're called here to a very high standard of living that, and this is not a covenant that says you do this or you die, but it's a new covenant that the standard is even higher than the old covenant, but we have a master, a Lord, that says, I will walk beside you. I will be with you always, even into the end. I will dwell in you. I will make abode. We will come and make our abode in you as a guide, as a teacher. We live in a time where the Spirit of God wants to dwell in the hearts of men and be our guide and our teacher. But we are so stubborn. We don't want to be taught. We don't want to be told what to do. But as you read these things, just like the exclusiveness of Christ, he says, except you be born of water and of spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man, you have no life. Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. These accepts in the scripture, he means what he says. I am the only way. If you want to be reconciled to God, brought back together, be one with him in which God's heart is, you must come through Christ. There is no other way, but we live in the last times, in the last days, where the new covenant has reconciled us back to God through the blood of Christ and given us a ministry of reconciliation. It's a beautiful picture that, in those of us here today that are born again believers that have been born again, that have come into the kingdom, our understanding is awakened. We know what God desires of our hearts. How do we live this out? What are we supposed to do with it? Because I believe this. This is what I believe. I believe that in our day, that many of them in the last 20 years, I've witnessed some of this where the very next generation of those who have come out have now learned what to say. So they come in here and they say the right things, they get baptized and kind of keep floating along, but nothing changed. Well, I'm here to tell you, if nothing changed, nothing changed. If that makes sense. If nothing changes, because when we are born again believers of God, that is a 180 degree turn. We now walk opposite of which the way the world is going. But if Peter gives us a little bit of, we'll jump back to Peter, and I know we're turning some scriptures today, but which is good. 2 Peter chapter 1. I think verse 19, if I'm not mistaken. He opens up a little bit here. He says that we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth into a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. You know, they were eyewitnesses. They had seen him. They had touched him. They had walked with him. And he said, but today, all of us after that, we have a more sure word of prophecy than what they did as they walked with him. But there needs to be a heed taken. Take heed. Just like, which means give attention to, just like you would of a light that would all at once burst into a dark place and light it all up. It's like take heed in that kind of a way to where that light shine into a dark, and take heed until that new day dawns and that day star, Jesus Christ, arises in our hearts. And I think again, for us today, bringing it down to this room here, all of us in here, I don't think I can emphasize enough, if you're not willing to get into the Word of God and teach your children and have this time at home where you spend with your children and your wife and set, it's going to take time. If you don't do this, you're not going to make it. That's just how it is. This world around you will swallow you up. It will take you up. But what's happening here in Hebrews chapter 5, we read a little bit of what happens, what's going on in our life today. What we see around it, and I'm talking about the conditions of men. You know, he talks about in Hebrews 5, he talks about some different things. But he talks about in the last verse 12 to 14 of immature believers. Now, immature believers, when you talk about a mature believer, I'm not talking about someone reaching a plateau. That's not what the scriptures mean. But a mature believer is a person, and I think of the head of the home, I think of the dad, I think of the husband, the man of the home. He is to come to the point where he is mature in Christ. And what does he mean by that? Verse 12 says, "For when for a time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Now, I hear people often say, well, I don't, and believe me, I can, there are scriptures that are hard to understand. I agree with that. And I'm not here proclaiming today that I understand all scriptures, by no means. But think of your life 6 months ago. Have you a deeper understanding today than you had 6 months ago? Has something, I call it the lights go on, and you get it. You have an understanding, and without that understanding, I'm not able to apply. I can't apply something I don't understand. And then you say, well, and I realize that people's understanding, we have different gifts. But remember, the understanding you have of Scripture does not come only in and of your own efforts. But let's just read here, just a verse here in Ephesians, as Paul writing the letter to the Ephesians. This is what he wrote to them at the opening in verse 17. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I'm not here to exhaust those verses, but just to pull out of those verses, we often hear people talk about the book of Revelations. I'm here to tell you the new covenant is entirely written to reveal Christ to you and I. It is all the book of Revelation. We live in the time, the new covenant of Revelation, where God's desire, his heart is that the spirit of wisdom, the wisdom of God, and the revelation of knowledge of him grows and grows day by day. That our eyes of understanding be enlightened, that we know these things. That I can look at a situation and I can take it to the facts and make a decision that's going to be solid. Without that, we're going to be tossed to and fro all over the place. And if you're still here, the writer of Hebrews is saying here, he's saying that you men are old enough to be teachers. But here you are, he said, you have need that one teach you again the very first oracles of the principle of God. You still have, you cannot chew strong meat. You just can drink milk, more milk and more milk, because you're not, and again, he says, and let's read further, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Okay? Your mother's here, that you've raised children. As this child gets older, do you just keep giving more milk and more milk and more milk? all the way into teenage years, all they have is just milk. What would happen? Your baby would not do well, if he would even live. But as this child gets older, we very quickly start, as soon as we can, giving them soft foods to digest in their body, working up to meat, which is harder to chew. And that's the word of Paul's using that example here, that we mature to that level. He said, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age or mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Is there anything in your life that you can do without thinking? Of course it is, right? You can work. You can work at something. Some things we do over and over and over and over. We can be working with our hands and our mind can be completely somewhere else, right? And we get it right. Why is that? I think it's Truman, right? Why is that? Repetitive, over and over and over again. That's exactly right. And that's how we get, that's what Paul is saying here, by reason of use. When we use the scriptures, we practice, we study, we pray, we read more, we read it again and again and again. Repetition, and now we're growing, we're maturing. And we're able to digest this. And I will tell you, brothers and sisters, God will take you deeper. God will take you, but as you read scripture, you have to ask questions to yourself, like, what does this mean? What is he saying here? Just like you read in Hebrews chapter 8 this morning, Brother Seth read that. He says here, he says, I will make, and Henry said it too, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Okay, that's exclusive. That's not you and I. We're Gentiles. Okay, so they said, not according to the old covenant when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, because they didn't continue in my covenant. They wouldn't listen. Over and over, they murmured and complained. All the way to Numbers 14, he told Moses, get out of the way. I'm taking these guys back into the wilderness for 1 year for every day that they went in to see the land. He had sent them in the land of Canaan there. The directions was there, go see the land that I give you. In other words, he told them, go over there and look at that land that I have given, that is yours. But 10 of those spies went in there to see if we could overtake the people and the land would be ours. What did they come back with? There's no way. And that's where God says, they have tempted me these 10 times. He said, I'm done. Moses interceded there, but what happened there, God changed his mind, but didn't change his plan. He told Moses, get out of the way. I will annihilate all this people. Then Moses interceded, my own words, I have to read it. I haven't read it in a while, but he said something about, well, God, he said, if you do this, all the nations around us are going to say, you brought them out here, but you were unable to bring them in. God said, okay. All the people that are 20 years and older, 20 years and older, I'm going to send them back into the wilderness 1 year for every day that they spied out this land for 40 years, and their carcasses shall die in the wilderness. I'm here to tell you, there was nothing that was going to change the heart of God at this point. Those men, in fact, they tried it. After God told Moses this, he said, oh, we'll go up. We'll go up. He said, don't go. God is not going with you. And they did go up, but they got struck back. And he led them back, and there's nothing they could do. Every person in that camp that was 20 years and older was assigned to die in the wilderness. That's it. Now today we say we still serve the living God. And we all always say, and I don't know, but we say, well, as long as there's life, there's hope. I don't know if I agree with that. When you reject God, you reject his word over and over and over. And I'm not here to tell you or to make judgment as to when this happened. We have an example in the scriptures of Judas Iscariot. in John 13, where Jesus says he come into the upper room, and John writes that when he, as he loved them, so loved he them unto the end. That's one of the first verses. But the third verse, it says this, and he knew in his heart that Judas Iscariot was contemplating, entertaining in his mind to betray him. Jesus knew this. So this man is rolling this around. He has a plan. He has a plan. And as the night went on, Jesus dropped what I call the revelation bomb in the middle of them when he said, one of you will betray me. This brought questions of all of them. Is it I? Is it I? Jesus said, when I take this piece of bread, I dip it in the sop, him who I give that first priest, he it is that will betray me. And he took that piece of sop, and he entered in, and he gave it to Judas. And then it says, Satan entered into him. There was no turning back. And the very next verse says, he went out, and it was night. And brothers and sisters, I can tell you it's still night for Judas today. So we think we have a lot of time. We think we can put it off. But I can tell you, brothers and sisters, unless we exercise ourselves in the Word of God, we will not make it. Our families will not make it. Our children will not make it. The children of Israel, when they left Egypt, their main concern was, what about our children? They complained very first, what about all our children? Guess what? The children went into the land of Canaan, but the parents did not. We have all these things today, and I just want to share with us that we are called to grow. And I see so much of now besides all this, besides not having interest in the Word of God, every one of us have an interest in something. Something has our attention. And most of the time it's that little TV we carry around in our pockets. We go there for our news. We go there for our podcasts. We go there for our, whatever you call it, Instagram, our Facebook, and we believe everything we read on there. And we get misled, and we get discouraged, and we get despair and despondency, and it's all that stuff. But if we turn from that and go back to the facts of life, into the Word of God, and find it, just like here in Hebrews chapter 8, he says here, I will put it into their, he said, I'm not going to make a covenant with them according to their fathers in the days of Egypt. But he says, the covenant that I will make, notice the future, I will make this covenant. He has not done that yet. With the house of Israel after those days. Now, what awakened me to this was some time back, I thought, after those days. After what days? Well, after those days, after the days of you, if you study into that, it's after the great tribulation that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. After I take them through that, they're going to call upon my name. You take the book of Malachi. At the end of that verse, he says he's going to send the spirit of Elijah to them that he can turn the hearts of the children to their fathers and the hearts of the fathers to their children, that I will not come and smite the earth with a curse. You know that that's the last word of the old covenant is curse. Now the Jewish people to this day will take verse 5 and they have written it after verse 6 so that the old covenant doesn't stop with the word curse. You see, but they disregard the new covenant. It's not there. It's not Christ is whatever. But the day will come when they will recognize Jesus Christ as Lord, the remnant of what's left. And in this new age, but that is the end of the age as we know it. And it could be a lot said there, but there's a lot of interest in that. But I want to close with Romans 13 today and just bring it to a close here in the end of that. here he tells us, and there's a lot of other scriptures to back this up, but he's talking about the dawning of a new day, and this is again, this is future again. He says, "And that, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, out of a spiritual sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Salvation, the word salvation in the New Covenant is used in three tenses. The first part of salvation was when we were born again, we were saved by the grace of God. That's called salvation. The other part is the progressive salvation, where we are to learn and to grow in Christ. And the third part is what he mentions here of the word salvation, that we are going to be saved from the very presence of sin. When we are brought out of this body into the presence of the Lord, you know, he says that's nearer. That time is nearer than we think. It's nearer than we first believe. So I think of that verse there. Today, I am closer home than I was yesterday. Today, I have less steps to take than I had yesterday. My time is almost spent. And we know that very recently in Sister Rose that time of her being called out of the body, she had to leave that behind. We that is left for us to take care of in an honorable way by burial. But she has left the very presence of that body. And now is in face to face with Christ, wherever that is, with Him. That's where she is. She is not dead. That we have to understand that. And I think about this, and it's right. Our hearts are to live, literally live. But the question we talked about a little bit last night. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 5, you have John looking on there, and he sees this great throne. He sees a rainbow all around it. He sees the 24 elders. He sees the angels with six wings. He sees it all as he kind of explains it with his own words. But then he sees that him that is sitting on the throne has a scroll in his right hand. And there's one of the angels called out, or somebody called out and said, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and unloose the seals thereof?" That's interesting. And the Bible tells us no one was found worthy. No one on earth was found worthy to take the scroll out of his hand or to loosen the seals thereof. So all of a sudden, John's weeping. He says, "And I wept much." And when I did a little study on that, this is a man that is shaking with sobs. What's he crying about? He's crying about nobody's worthy to take this and open up the seals. And then the Bible tells us that one of the elders came up to him. I'm not sure what, and told him, "Weep not. Look again. Just look again. Focus on the center of the throne." And there he said, "I see a lamb as if it was slain." And he took the scroll out of the hand of him who sat on the throne. And the glorious song broke out. You can read the rest of it there. But I speak of asking questions while you read. And I remember a while back, I thought, what is he crying about? Why is it such a big deal? But if you look at that and you read further, as in seals were opened and what happened, which still hasn't happened yet, John was seeing, he was told in the opening of Revelation, he says, write the things that were, the things that are, and the things that are to come. This is how he wrote it. And that's, so he writes that, but this scroll, as you read the book of Revelation, without the opening of this scroll, and breaking the seal, the seven seals that are therein, the end of the age as we know it could not happen. And we would forever live in the condition we are today. And John understood this and wept like, yeah, he wept. Anyway, but he says here this time, in Paul writes in Romans, the night is far spent. The day of darkness is about over with, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. These are directions for believers to walk, to live in. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Let us be open. Let us be transparent. Let us not be ashamed to let our brothers and sisters know what we're going through. Don't bottle up things and think you can handle it. He says, awake out of your sleep. Let us therefore cast off the work of darkness. Put on that armor of light. Walking honestly, as in the day. Not in rioting, not in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. You know, here he talks about walking virtuously. He's walking with virtue, living lives out that are virtuous, that are valiantly living, triumphantly. He says, not in the old ways of rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness. I often struggle with the word wantonness, and it means extreme indulgence in sensual pleasures. Extreme indulgence in sensual pleasures, which means that my life is lived from one high to the next. That I'm gonna do this now, and this gives me excitement, but in a few days that's over with. I want another one planned here to be excitement again, trying to take those sensual pleasures and indulging them extremely to obtain happiness. It doesn't work. One after another, you just come back down. I remember talking to a man by the name of Rex Leachty. He still lives, but he's in a home today. He has completely ruined his body in drinking, many, many years of strong drink. Sitting with him one day, and I asked him, I said, Rex, I said, what do you do when you come down like the hangover the next morning and how terrible that is? Don't you learn from that not to do this? He looks at me and he says, I never come down. He said, I keep it right there. I go to bed, I drink before I go to bed. Sometimes at night I get up and take a drink. I drink first thing in the morning. I just keep it right there. Think about that. Never come down. And it says that wantonness, and of course we're directed not to live in strife and envying and being jealous of one another and striving against one another. This is not what he's calling. It basically, this last section is, he says, just live this out a little longer. The day of darkness is almost past. Live in the light. He says here, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. There are three directions in that verse. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Use the teachings of Christ as an example. So therefore, when I use the teachings of Christ as an example, I have to know what he says. I have to know, and I also have to understand in my mind, I don't care who you are, I don't care what your last name is, where you come from. Christ Jesus created you. And he purchased you. He bought you back by his own blood. Therefore, he has authority over you. You have a choice today to make him Lord of your life. If you will choose that he is not Lord of your life, I don't care what you say, where you go, how long you live, he is Lord of your life. He says, I am the author and the finisher of your faith. I have the one, I have the first word, and I will have the last word. There are so many people that think they can get through this life, and they think we can just do it on our own, and somehow in the end it's all going to come together, and God will take me into heaven. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, except you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Except you are born of water and of spirit, you're not part of His. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. And here He tells us, but if, and Romans 13 says, but if you, through the Spirit of God that dwells in you, mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. If you, by the power of the Spirit of God that lives in you, mortify the deeds of the flesh, as He teaches you, as we learn, and but we can very easily, we kind of understand something, but we want to just kind of push it off the side, and finally it goes away. But you have not done what God wants you to do. The Spirit of God is not loud. It is not boisterous. He is not boisterous. He dwells in us. He speaks quietly, but we know by distinction what He's saying. We can follow or we can disregard it. And we have this choice. And this is when we make not provisions for the flesh. We take the Spirit of God. You know, Judas, in John chapter 14, there was a man by the name of Judas that was one of the disciples, not Iscariot. This was a young man. This was a young man, one of the youngest disciples. And I think he was James and John's nephew. Never said anything that's recorded in Scripture except one time. In John 14, Jesus was saying that I'm going to manifest myself to you guys, but not to the world. This imparted or brought out a question from this Judas. The Scriptures clearly say it, not Iscariot. The rest of the Gospels call him Thaddeus, but John calls him Judas, but not Iscariot, is what he says. And if you, he asks a question, he says, Lord, how will it be, how is it that you will manifest yourself to believers, make yourself known to believers, but not to the world? Well, the answer, we do well to read that answer. There's a lot of steps in there, and it starts out with this. Jesus says, if a man love me. Anybody know what's next? If a man love me, he will keep my words. You see the outward expression. We can sit here today and say we love Jesus. But if my outward expression is not in keeping His words, I am false. What I said is a lie. He said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. But it doesn't stop there. He says, and my Father will love him. You see the steps where it goes there. He says, if a man love me, the outward expression of that love, he will keep my words. That's the action. In his life, he is reading, he is studying, he is keeping my words. The outward expression of that comes from heaven. It says, and my Father will love him. Wow. And then it doesn't stop there. He says, and we, my Father and I, and the Spirit of God, will come and make our abode in him. How can we go wrong? You see that? The indwelling of the Spirit of God, and that again is another thing that's been so abused by jumping over pews and barking like dogs and some divination type thing and driving out demons and healing and all that. And I realize that those things happen. However, the Spirit of God in general, he speaketh not of himself, but he speaketh only the words that the Father gives him to say. He will guide you into all truth. There is no false. And that, the verse there in John 14, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, if you don't have it underlined, underline it. That God says, if you are have in mind of loving Christ, you will keep his commandments. That's not something he might, he should, he would. No, he will. He will. And this is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not making provisions for the flesh and to fulfill the lust thereof. There's a lot of lust out there. The lust of the world, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes is more like... The lust of the eyes is more the direction of buying things to make me happy. One of the brothers mentioned this morning, the next new thing. And if I get that, I'll be happy. I mean, if I get that, and when we find after that, it's just the same old. That's the lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh is, of course, the immorality and sexual sins. But the pride of life is an interesting thing. I hear people say this all the time, that I've been hurt so bad so many times that I'm not going to take a chance of being hurt again, and all this type of stuff. But if you are protecting yourself from being hurt, it's the pride of life. It's the pride of life. I can't say it any simpler than that. It's more of a thing that because in that type of a life, it's all about me. It's all about what I feel and what I think, and but in other words, the pride of life is when I'm easily offended. I'm easily offended, I'm easily hurt, and God resists the proud. In Christ, and I say this not as I have obtained it, but in Christ we are to come to where we are not offended at all, no matter what people say or do. You can't offend me. That's where we need to reach. And a few of those things that will fulfill, give us these directions. Believers do have directions. I just touched a little bit of a very small fractions of this, that we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, give us direction. No matter what we encounter, we are there to bring us through this. I remember the day when I visited Henry and Rose, and I remember telling Rose that you will not always have cancer. And God has brought her through that, did he not? You see, these things are all temporary that we face. And that's the glory of the Lord, and we... These are not... By no means am I saying these are easy things, they're hard. And yet... It's the way that God leads us, the path he has called you to, and the sorrowing is different. It is not always, I think of Abraham, I think they sorrowed for Sarah, I'm not sure, 30 days maybe, and then they moved on, but they had no place to stay, they kept moving. But it's amazing. It's an amazing thing. It's not we as believers, we simply believe that when, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, that none of us longs to be, we kind of like to stay in this body, and yet he tells us very clearly that when we're, as long as we're in this body, we're absent from the Lord, literally. He wants us to be out of this. He said we desire to be out of this body, to be present with the Lord. And then he goes on to say a lot of things in that scripture. But just Lord bless you all, and I just desire prayer for our life as well, that we can continue on in this race, regardless what God holds for us. So near for prayer. Let's kneel and we'll pray. Our Father in heaven, as we bow before you, this hour. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this day. We thank you, Father, for extending our lives. And that we can meet here in such a time as this, such a way as this. Lord, we just pray that you just continue to guide us, and by the word, give us an interest, give us an appetite, give us a hunger and thirst for your word more than ever, that we seek your face and that we desire the heart of God to guide us. We know that you have given us the Spirit of God to dwell in us. We live in these times, that we certainly are in need of this, of all the tumultuous voices that are out here trying to distract us. Lord, may we just be found faithful and always turn to the facts at the end of the day. So, Father, I thank you for this moment. I pray that you would bless this congregation by your Spirit, and as they work together and as they function together and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for this, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.